There are two main types of sin: the outward sins and inward sins. The outward sins are very easy to identify: adultery, anger, drunkenness, dissension, murder, fornication, outburst of wrath, sexual uncleanness. All these are obvious. Anybody can see that. But the inward sins are not so obvious. Hatred, jealousy, covetousness, envy, selfishness, pride. These are not obvious. They are inside the heart of a person where no one can see. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about one of those inward sins, a sin not obvious to the people, nor to the person who has it. He is going to teach about the sin of pride. Pride is the only disease known to men that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. Pride is a dangerous sin. By nature, we are not humble. Our flesh likes to be exalted. There is pride in each and every one of us. Pride is very subtle, a very subtle sin. Like a snake in the grass, it comes without making any noise. Because pride is not easy to identify, it is not easy to get rid of it. We are going to learn today from Jesus that pride is a dangerous sin. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Luke, today chapter 14, verse 1, as we continue where we stop. This chapter has three parts to it. We see three things in chapter 14. First, we see the recommendation, verses 1 to 14, that we will take this morning. Then the rejection, verses 15 to 24. And finally, the restriction, verses 25 to 35. In the first part, Jesus is the guest. In the second part, Jesus is the host. In the third part, Jesus is the master. So let's start with the recommendation of Jesus. Luke continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 1, "Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent. And he took him, healed him, and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull them out on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer him regarding these things. So on another Sabbath day, a distinguished Pharisee extended an invitation to Jesus to come to his house to eat dinner. As usual, Jesus did not refuse. He never refused an invitation to eat. He was never on a diet. He liked to eat. He might have been bigger than the photos that I've seen of him. On that particular Sabbath, a lot of things happened. And those things are recorded in this next section, from chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to chapter 17, verse 10. All those things happened in one day. The host was not just anybody. He was a ruler of the Pharisees, or one of the highest ranking Pharisees, possibly a member of the Sanhedrin Council, which gave him power and influence. It is not possible to be specific concerning his exact position. That's all Luke tells us here. So on that particular Sabbath day, other guests were invited to the dinner. There were lawyers and there were other fellow Pharisees. Many guests were there. Sabbath day meals were really special occasion. Now, because it was against the law to prepare food on that day, all the food had been prepared the day before. No preparation of food was allowed on that day. Even now, if you go to Israel, it is still the same thing. They cannot even plug in a coffee pot. They cannot turn on the switch of the coffee pot because it is work. What they do is they plug in big coffee pots on Friday night and leave them there until Saturday night. If they forget on a Friday, too bad, no coffee until Saturday night. And it would be a major boo-boo for the wife who would forget that. I don't think she would forget 2 weeks in a row. Luke tells us that the lawyers and rulers watched him closely in verse 1. The Greek word, that verb is watching maliciously, to watch with evil intention, to watch with the hope of finding fault, like a thief watching your home, watching your coming and going, watching with the intention to rob your place. That was the purpose for inviting Jesus, that they might discover a ground for an accusation against him. The invitation was a setup. They did not invite him to enjoy his company, to listen to him, or to learn from him, but to catch him doing something wrong and to accuse him. They were seeking his destruction. Now, we don't know if they had invited the men with dropsy. He was either an intruder, a guest, or a plant. Somehow, he ended up right in front of Jesus. Now, dropsy. What is dropsy? Dropsy is a disease where the person suffers from swollen arms and swollen legs due to the retention of excessive fluids in the tissues. It's an abnormal swelling. And this illness affects the kidneys and the liver. Now, the rabbis were of the opinion that a person afflicted with such a disease had committed a serious sin. We do not know if this man had been planted there on purpose. They might have brought him as a trap for Jesus. And that's probably why they were watching him so closely. They wanted to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath day. So they used that poor, suffering man as a bait to catch Jesus. Obviously, the lawyers and the Pharisees either ask Jesus a question or they had a question in their mind, like, what is he going to do? Will he heal this man today, the Sabbath? Will he violate the law? So Jesus answered them with a question. And he simply asked in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? No doubt they had an opinion, but no one spoke. They kept silent, verse 4. They knew the law. They were the ones writing it and interpreting it. they had what they called the Mishnah. That is the oral interpretation of the law by the rabbis, the Mishnah. Out of the Mishnah came the Talmud. That's the written interpretation of the Mishnah. The Mishnah interpreted the law, and the Talmud interpreted the Mishnah. And the Mishnah had 60 big volumes. And I'm sure they read that before they went to bed to put them to sleep. The question of Jesus left them in an awkward position. If they say yes, healing is permitted on the Sabbath, it would raise problems with their traditions and with their interpretation of the law. And if they'd say no, it is not permitted on the Sabbath, then they would be standing against doing good and showing compassion to people. That's why they did not say anything. It was also hard for them to say no right in front of the men who needed the help. Earlier, if you remember, when we were in Luke chapter 6, when Jesus was in another synagogue, the one of Capernaum, on the Sabbath day, a man was there with a withered hand. And he asked also if it was lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath, to save or to destroy. And they had not answered him anything there either. But everyone knows that it is never lawful to do evil or to destroy a life. It is always lawful to do good and to save a life. So because they did not say anything, Jesus took the man, healed him from his sickness, doing good on the Sabbath. Then he let the man go. I always wondered about that. Why let him go? They had not eaten yet. They had not chosen their places yet. We'll see that in verse 7. Maybe the man was not really there to eat dinner, but had only been placed there as a bait to trap Jesus. So the healed man got out of there. He did not even ask to stay for dinner. Maybe he knew something about the food. They must have had more questions in their minds concerning what Jesus had just done. So again, Jesus answered their questions with a question in verse 5. He took the offensive. He defended his action despite their silence. He asked who would not pull his donkey or his ox that had fallen into a pit on the Sabbath day. In those days when a well ran dry, no more water, they would simply go and dig another one somewhere else. They would leave this one wide open. Way back in the book of Exodus, God, out of love and concern for his creation, provided a law that if a donkey or an ox would fall into a pit, a well with no water, even on the Sabbath day, they could pull it out. It was part of the written law. It was okay to show mercy to animals. God is concerned with the welfare of all his creation more than keeping the letter of the law. There are people today that the letter of the law is more important than people. It is not so with God. The question of Jesus was really a rebuke. It was a call to repentance. You guys are wrong. As they realized that they all had assisted a donkey or an ox in danger on a Sabbath, then it was lawful to heal a human being on the Sabbath day. Previously, in verse 4, they did not want to answer Jesus. In verse 6, they could not. They were not able to answer him. Why not? Because they were unwilling to admit that they were wrong and admit that he was right. Pride kept them silent. If God is interested in animals and has made provision in the law to help them when they are in distress, even on the Sabbath day, how much more is he interested in people, his highest order of creation, his precious treasure? We are God's treasure. They were silent, but they were not convinced. They were filled with spiritual pride. They were still against his reasoning. That's why Jesus told the parable that follows. They had a serious problem with pride. So Luke goes on and says in verse 7, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, oh, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus is going to teach two lessons here. A lesson for guests, that's verses 8 to 11, and then a lesson for hosts. And that's verses 12 to 14. To the guests, he is going to talk about the selection of seats. To the host, he is going to talk about the selection of guests. He had a recommendation for each group. First, Jesus addressed those who were invited in verse 8. This indicates that it was a formal occasion with invitation provided. When the moment arrived for the guests to be reclining at the table, Jesus noticed that there was an ugly scramble for the places of honor. They were all rushing, trying to get the best seat. Now, what causes a person to do that? Only one thing: pride. Nothing else. The person wants to be seen. The person wants to feel important. So he will go and pick up the best seat. A woman came into a store, and she wanted to have the trimming on her new hat changed. She said that it had been placed on the wrong side. But the sales lady said, the trimming is on the left side, and that is where it ought to be. It does not make any difference where it ought to be, the lady said. It's got to be on the church side. The lady said, the church side? She said, yes, I sit next to the wall. I want it on the other side so the whole congregation can see it. That's pride. Pride wants to be seen, wants to show off. Pride wants the best. By nature, a person is always seeking the best for himself. Look at kids. When they are offered some cake or some cookies, watch them. They pick the biggest piece. They look for the largest cookie. Parents, don't teach that to their children. When they serve you, just look for the biggest one. They don't teach that. They do it naturally. It's in their nature. We have to train them not to do that, but to take the one that is right in front of them. Some people never learn that. At family-style dinner, where there is one dish per table, the portion that some people give themselves is totally out of consideration of the other people at the table. I want this much. I'm very hungry. Forget about the others. I got it first. That's pride. So we have the first recommendation of Jesus in verse 8. What did he say? Do not sit in the best place. And then he said, why? Because the host might have reserved that seat for someone else. He might not have placed a big reserved sign on the seat, but it may be for a certain guest that he has in mind and not for anyone else. So the lesson on humility is do not assume that you are the most honorable person there. Don't think that you are the most important people in the room. There might be one more important than you. So be humble. Don't sit there. Taking the best seats indicates that the person believes that he is the most important person. In verse 9, Jesus shows what can happen when someone rushes to a place not intended for him. The host may come to the table accompanied by another invited guest and may ask him to give his seat to that man. Jesus adds that it would be a very painful embarrassment to vacate the seat and to move to a lower place in front of everybody. Then we have the second recommendation of Jesus in verse 10. Go sit down in the lowest place. It is much easier to be asked to move up than to be asked to move down. And this is almost a repetition of Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Solomon, the man with wisdom, had said the very same thing. After the two recommendations, Jesus gave the spiritual principle. There's a spiritual principle here in verse 11. He said, the humble will be exalted and the proud will be humble. This is a spiritual truth. Sorry, but misery is chasing me. They should change the name of that state to misery. Sorry, Tom, your sister lived there, I know. But the Bible says, humble yourselves and you will be lifted up. Jesus is saying that the way to exaltation is by the way of humility, not pushing ourselves ahead. Pride goes before destruction, the Bible says. An excellent example of this is found in the book of Isaiah in chapter 14. Satan, also known as Lucifer, wanted the highest place. He wanted to exalt himself above God. And he will end up in the lowest place in hell. If where we sit makes us feel important, then we have a problem. We are not very important. We are very prideful. It is what we are that counts, not what we have, not what we do, and not where we sit. A small boy was on a vacation trip with his family, and they went to visit the Grand Canyon. The guide told them that the canyon had a depth of 1 mile. The boy's parents were truly amazed at this beautiful marvel of nature. As they turned to leave, the boy spit out over the rim of the canyon. And that night, he wrote in his diary, "Today, I spit 1 mile." Many people are like this boy. They focus on what they do, and they miss out on the greatness that is all around them. Pride does that. So Luke continues the story, and he closes this section in verses 12 to 14. Then he said also to him who invited him, he said, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So after the two recommendations of Jesus for the guests, we have two recommendations for the host. The first one is, do not invite family and rich friends in order to receive back. Now, do not go home today and say, "I cannot invite my friends anymore or relatives anymore. The Bible is clear." Do not use this scripture to support your refusal to let your mother-in-law come for dinner. This is not what it says here. Jesus is not prohibiting the practice of entertaining friends and relatives. But what he is saying is that such entertainment has no heavenly reward. Jesus asked his followers to give without any hope of return. Now you will get the rewards in heaven. This is called selfless discipleship. The key to the verse is in the last three words: you be repaid. Speaking about motive, why do you invite them? What do you expect in return from them? Very often, behind a nice deed, there is a selfish motive. The Lord is more interested in why we do things than in what we do. It is our motive that will be judged, not really our actions. What some people call serving is really just swapping. It is possible to do the right thing with the wrong motive. It is possible to invite others for the purpose of advantaging ourselves and not really for generosity. We may look good, but the Lord knows our hearts and our motive and why we are doing these things. The reason may be to get something back. If the guests are rich, they may get more than what they have given. So their motive then is self-interest. It is sort of an investment. I'm going to get them. They're going to come for dinner, but they're going to take us to a bigger place. They're going to take us to a more fancy place. They're going to cost more. It's not what the Lord wants us to do. And the second recommendation verse there is invite the poor. That in verse 13. invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Jesus lists the people who would not be able to pay back. There would be no return from those people. Now, this was not something new. The Jews were commanded in the law of Moses, that's in the book of Deuteronomy, to include the poor, the stranger, the fatherless, the widows in their feasts. This is the guest list that God honors. But again, motive is very important. It is possible for a man to invite a bunch of poor people for the wrong motive, for spiritual pride, boasting about what he have done. Oh, you should have seen that. Man, I invited all those who were poor on my street for a big meal. And the other guy might say, oh, that must have cost you a fortune, man. Oh, it sure did, but I got as many as I could. This is pride. Showing off your good deeds. We need to be careful not to do that. So again, after the two recommendations, Jesus again gave the spiritual principle. You will be blessed and will be repaid by God. Because they cannot repay you, and God created those people, God will consider himself your debtor, and he will recompense you, maybe not next week, not next month, but look what he's had it. In the resurrection of the just, some people do not appreciate rewards for later. They want them right away. This generation wants everything right away. Instant soup, instant coffee, microwave oven, fast food, drive-through window. Give it to me now, man. They also want their rewards from God right away. But Jesus is saying that it is worth waiting for. Now, notice something here. Notice that Jesus was very specific concerning the resurrection. He said, the resurrection of the just. There are more than one resurrection. There are two resurrections, and they have different names. In the Bible, sometimes you see the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Other places, they say resurrection of the living, resurrection of the dead, or resurrection of life and resurrection of condemnation in John 5. The first one is the resurrection of the just. That's after we die. The second one is the resurrection of the unjust. And this one is after the millennium reign. That will happen when God will raise up the dead to go to the great white throne judgment to be judged and to be sent to the eternal lake of fire, which is called the second death. So there's two resurrection, there's two birth, there's two death. So we see three groups in our text this morning, and each group had something false. The Pharisees and the lawyers, they had a false spirituality. They were deceitful. They did not care about the poor man suffering from dropsy, yet they claimed to be spiritual. They were not. They had a false spirituality. Then the guests, they had a false humility. All they wanted was the best place to be sit. The best place to be seen where they're sitting. And then the host had a false hospitality. All he wanted was to be repaid, to get something back from his investment, from his invitation. And these three false things were the result of the same one sin, pride. Jesus used these three groups to teach us about the sin of pride. The Pharisees and the lawyers were guilty of pride, verses 1 to 6. They were looking for fault in the lives of people, even in the life of Jesus. And it is pride that makes people look for faults in others. Humility does not do that. Then the guests were guilty of pride, verses 7 to 11. They were only interested in the best places, not willing to humble themselves and take the lowest spot. And then number 3, the host was also guilty of pride, verses 12 to 14. He was only inviting certain rich people to his table to show how important he was, how important his guests were. He was hoping to get something back from them. We need to learn this morning to take the lowest place before God. And you must say, well, Christian, we're all Christian. How can a Christian take the lowest place before God today? Well, let me give you 6 different ways how you can take the lowest place before God. Number 1 is take God at his word. Without questioning, without doubting, without challenging him. No more, why did God do this or do that? It is prideful to question God. Do not question your maker. Take the lowest place before him. Number 2, accepting what we have. Content with what God has graciously given us. Not looking at others and checking what he has given them. Pride will make us jealous of what God is doing with other people. Number 3, being what God made you. Not trying to be what he has not made you, nor ask you to be. Pride makes people want to be what God did not make them, nor ask them to be. Number 4, doing everything God asks us and tells us to do. Obedience is a form of humility. Taking the lowest place and disobedience is a form of pride. Taking the best place and disobedience. Taking the lowest place is humility. Taking the best place is a form of pride. Number 5, not judging other people. They belong to God. Let him do the judging. He is the judge. It is pride that makes people judge others. And number 6 is emptying ourselves of self. God is always filling the person who empties himself of self. We're not big shots. We are just sinners in the sight of God. So this is how we can take the lowest place before God. The sin of pride is a dangerous sin. It was the first sin ever committed. An archangel in heaven named Lucifer wanted to be exalted above God. Pride is the first sin of men on this earth. Adam and Eve, they believed the lie of Satan who said, "You will be God." Many men today follow a religion because it promises to make them gods after they die. How prideful is that? Pride is the last sin of men. It is pride that prevents a person from accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, refusing the only way to be saved. They go to eternal damnation because of pride, no other thing. Pride is a dangerous sin. A rooster was a very powerful fighter. He could fly higher. He could cut deeper than any other rooster in the neighborhood. But he lost several fights against weaker foes. And he was killed by one of those weaker foes. He had a problem. His problem was right in the middle of a fight, he would stop to crow. How prideful is that? So learn from the rooster. Pride is a dangerous sin. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the exhortation that we have this morning to humble ourselves, to beware of the sin of pride. It is a dangerous sin. It is subtle. Other people cannot see it. Very often, the person with the sin cannot even see it. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes that we may see if we are guilty of pride. And help us, Father, to humble ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like to be in the gospel. I like to hear the words of Jesus. He speaks the truth. He speaks clear, straight to the point. Sometimes it hurts, but it feels good. And you know that he cares for us. He died for us on the cross. He wants the best for us. And pride is not the best for us. It is dangerous. We will be without friends, without people, because we're so prideful. We'll be lonely in this Christian realm because of pride. We'll be finding faults with others, and we will have nobody around us. Jesus wants the best for us. Pride is dangerous. It was the first sin in heaven, the first sin on earth, and it is the last sin that people commit before they check out. It is dangerous. Beware of pride. Check yourself all the time. See if you're only concerned with the best for you, trying to show off, trying to get the best spot to be seen by other people. Look at those things in your life. Make sure it is not there. You will be miserable. Humble yourself. And be very happy, humble servants of the Lord. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came to meet with the Lord today. May He bless your home, your family. May He help you to humble yourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.